It's religion today, it's ideology today, and our secularist friends also have a faith.
Some kind of Disneyland fantasy.
I know how this is going to get heard in the secular world.
Where the pseudo-Christian masks are off.
That's nonsense, ladies and gentlemen.
Apologetics isn't just about giving answers to other people's questions. It's also about learning to question other people's answers or even question the question itself.
In a Christian worldview.
Well, welcome to Quantum number 88. And do you know, in a world where there seems to be a lot of fear and a lot of terror, I want to begin with a note of hope. This is from Brazil. It's how Brazilians sing as they are locked in with this COVID-19. It's beautiful. So because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Just absolutely wonderful. But let's go to India and listen to Arundhati Roy, the author, wonderful author, talking about the situation in her home country of India.
I can hardly wrap my head around it, you know, because we are seeing, something like what happened during the 1947 partition between India and Pakistan, which is a partition along religious lines in a way, but here along class lines. So you're seeing these big metropolitan cities ejecting their working classes, you know, some 470 million workers, of which 80% are in the informal sector. And it seemed as though they didn't exist in the government's imagination when they announced the lockdown. The government itself seems surprised that they exist. You know, I spoke to some of them who were walking and they actually said, you know, Modi, maybe he didn't know about us. And you get the feeling that perhaps they didn't. You know, there was to announce something like this with no preparation and to call it a lockdown in order to enforce social distancing or physical distancing. Actually, in India, it has the opposite effect.
Well, I think that's astonishing. Earlier in that program, the BBC had reported about how some of the poor were having to walk home 100 kilometers and the police were beating people who were walking on the road. As she says, there's a partition along class lines. The big metropolitan cities are ejecting their workers. And instead of separating people, this has the opposite effect. People who have no money, people who have no water. 10 million people, as she said, die in India every year of diarrhea and malnutrition. Will 10 million people die of COVID-19? I don't know. I genuinely don't know. But 10 million people every year die in India alone because of this. And, you know, sometimes we just have to think very, very carefully about what we're doing. My big concern in all of this, in every country, is that the poor will suffer the most. And hearing something like this, I find myself, personally, I've gone to charts. When we had the fires, I had a bushfire app. When we had the drought, I had the dams and the water level app. And now I've got an app from Johns Hopkins University, which is telling me how many cases in each country and how many deaths. And when you see it as starkly as that, it really is horrifying. Except it's not quite as stark as that. So something that I discovered recently, and I've been reading a lot about, and I find it quite astonishing, is that it's not easy to report deaths. So there is a world of difference, and I'm sure you can appreciate this, I didn't, between deaths from COVID-19 or coronavirus and deaths of people who have COVID-19. So there are people who die with COVID-19, but COVID-19 is not the primary cause of their death, but because it's a registered disease, it needs to be put on their death certificate. Even more so, I discovered two other astonishing facts. One is that in the UK, And probably in other countries, even though the people have not been diagnosed with COVID-19, sometimes that is also put on the death certificate because the symptoms are perceived to have been there. And then in Australia has changed its definition of a COVID-19 case and therefore a COVID-19 death at least 12 times since the 23rd of January. There is a very good article in The Spectator on the evidence for COVID-19 not being as clear as we think. Be very careful here. Please do not fall into the trap of denying that it's serious or saying that it's just another flu. This is a very serious infectious disease which is going to cause the death probably of millions of people. And it's destroying economies, it's in danger of overwhelming health systems. And that is enormously significant. Anyway, here's a politician, Emily Thornberry, the Labour Shadow Foreign Secretary, talking about this.
I get a sense from the government that there is a tension between those who are very keen on keeping the economy going, and one completely understands that, and those that are primarily keen on protecting public health. I have to say that I think that the protection of life trumps everything and ought to trump everything.
Now, what struck me about that, it was on BBC Question Time, was her statement that the protection of life trumps everything. Well, yeah. But there are two things wrong with it. One is it's too simplistic. So having a healthy economy protects life. Having a healthy economy means that you can have a healthy hospital system. It's why I'm very thankful I live in Australia just now, and let's say that I don't live in Rwanda or Bangladesh or India, to be honest. Having a healthy economy can also save lives. So the dichotomy between the two, but I know what she was trying to say, and yes, there's a balance to be had there, and that's a balance that the Prime Minister here in Australia, Scott Morrison, has mentioned several times and has tried to reflect. But the real problem with Emily Thornberry's statement is the hypocrisy of it. Because if the protection of life trumps everything, then what is she saying about a woman who comes and says, I can't afford to have another baby, and therefore I want that baby to be killed, to be removed? Emily Thornberry would say, well, that's her right. She has a right to do that for economic reasons. But I thought the protection of life trumped everything. Here's where our society is in an enormous mess. And we see this all over the world, even at this time. Now, the UK government, and this is abominable. We said last week that it was possible that because of coronavirus and the lack of abortion facilities, people being able to access them, 45,000 lives could be saved in England and Wales. Well, not anymore. Because the UK government, without debate, without significant discussion, has changed its abortion policy to allow women to take abortion pills at home on their own. Remember, one of the big arguments for having legal abortion was to avoid backstreet abortions. Now the government are allowing home abortions. You know, sometimes I feel that the Lord must look down and, what does it say about in Noah's day, it repented him. He was sorry that he had made humanity. In Canada, they're considering loosening euthanasia restrictions to allow euthanasia for those who are not able to give consent. In New Zealand, as I mentioned already, they've put one of the most liberal abortion laws in the world. And then get this is appalling. In some states in the United States that say they are pro-life, they are suggesting that if you suffer from Alzheimer's, dementia, like a mental illness, severe disability, that's going to affect whether you get to use an incubator when you get COVID-19. I'm sorry, but that is absolutely appalling. And especially any politician or any person who says that they are pro-life and then treats the disabled in that way, it's just entirely wrong. We truly live in a culture of death. Okay, but as they say, every cloud has a silver lining, and there are some silver linings in all of this.
It is to the credit of everyone here that we have already agreed a great deal between the parties in this bill, but there are still areas which need further work. And accordingly, the Cabinet Secretary for Justice will confirm this morning that we are withdrawing Schedule 4, Part 5, in order to allow an intensive and wide-ranging discussion by all interested parties, including victims whose voice has not yet been fully heard, about the right way to ensure that justice continues to be done in Scotland.
The Scottish Government, whose tendency towards authoritarianism is unparalleled in the Western world, up there with Hungary, was proposing the end of jury trials. That's gone. The protests were so much, which is just as well. It was an absolutely astonishing piece of legislation. But also, something we've talked about many times on this podcast, the gender recognition legislation has been dropped, which is absolutely fantastic. So there are good things that are coming out of this as well. Let me talk about some things that are going on in other countries. Sweden is going to be fascinating to watch with the COVID-19 because they have adopted a much more open policy, is how I would put it. It's the irony is, if you're left wing in Sweden, you're much more likely to say that people should be free to meet together, to go to shops and so on. If you're right wing, you want the society shut down. Here, it almost seems to be the other way around. It's just interesting. South Korea is also extremely interesting, how they've managed to flatten the curve, as they say, without shutting down the whole society or the economy. China, does anyone believe the figures coming out of China? There's increasing evidence that far more people have died and far more people have the virus. And then let me tell you something about Australia, and this is good news. Yes, a lot of things, it's not quite in complete lockdown, it's not the same as in the UK. I today, for example, go to a barber's, I can go to a park, I can walk around. I guess I probably couldn't go to Bondi Beach, and you certainly can't go in a group of people now. It is quite tight, but it is not as tight. And yet when you look at it, Australia has done two things. It does an enormous amount of testing, and it's trying to balance the economy with the health system. And what that means is this. At this moment in time, there are about 5,000 cases and 21 people have died. Now, let me repeat that. 21 people have died. All of them elderly people with pre-existing conditions. And I think 15 of those from cruise ships. The other thing is that there are more ICU beds at the moment than normal. Why? Because of the shutdown and so on, there are less car accidents and there are less what we call social violence and so on. Well, we'll see if that continues. But at the moment, it's good news here. Okay, I'm going to move on and let's talk about hypocrisy. Now, on Question Time, there's the editor of The Lancet, Richard Horton, had attacked the government claiming that they had wasted time, the whole of February, in fact, in responding. And he may be right. But here's the warning of hypocrisy, because at the end of January, he tweeted this, "A call for caution, please. Media are escalating anxiety by talking of a killer virus and growing fears. In truth, from what we currently know, 2019 nCoV has moderate transmissibility and relatively low pathogenicity. There is no reason to foster panic with exaggerated language." And yet Mr. Horton uses exaggerated language to condemn the government for acting on his own advice at the end of January. So we all have to be incredibly careful about hypocrisy. Like I've said in previous podcasts, we just don't know so many things. But let's not forget the role of the media in different ways. Some of the media reporting has been excellent. But they still can't get rid of their obsessions. The good old BBC with their LGBT correspondent Ben Hunt had to find a victim. And lo, he found one. He wrote an article about people who are gay being forced to stay at home with homophobic parents because of coronavirus. Yeah. And then let's also think of the role of the police.
About it. Superintendent Steve Pont is on the line, who's the lead on COVID-19 on the tactical response for Derbyshire Police. Morning to you.
Good morning.
What was your thinking in posting the messages you did and indeed taking the actions you did when it comes to people making relatively long journeys in cars to walk?
We wanted to reinforce the message of stay home. And a number of people aren't staying home. They're finding excuses and loopholes, reasons not to stay home. And we just wanted to illustrate that this is the wrong thing to do. Last weekend, the Peak District was overflowing with tourists. And we want to avoid that happening again. Every time you're out in public away from your home, there's a possibility you might catch or pass on the virus.
But a very small possibility if you've gone in your own car.
Now, I found that an extraordinary clip for lots and lots and lots of different reasons. First of all, for a policeman to actually say that every time you go out, there's a possibility you might catch or pass on the virus. Yeah, but that's true in shops. That's also true in your own home. I've just gone out today and I've touched doorknobs. I've touched cars. People back away from me like I've got the plague and I back away from them. But there's the shopping trolley. There's the produce that you actually touch and maybe you put back or take and other people have touched and so on. Going out in the fresh air, walking on your own, no, there's not. And I'm sorry, applying the law. The law doesn't say that people are not allowed out for a walk. This is what police, some police don't do this, but this is what police often do. They push the law to an absolute limit. Here's another one. How can we forget the police still have their obsessions too? And here's the Metropolitan Police spokesperson talking about hate crime.
Hate crime is when someone commits a crime against you because of your disability, gender, identity, race or sexual orientation, religion or any other actual or perceived difference. It doesn't just mean physical violence. Someone using offensive language towards you or harassing you because of who you are or who they think you are is also a crime. Another example is someone posting abusive or offensive messages about you online. You might want to shrug it off if it happens to you, but if you tell us, we can investigate and stop it from getting worse for you or someone else. Even if you're not sure if it's a crime or not, you should report it so we can investigate.
Well, you know, in one sense, I listen to that and I think that's great. Abusive or offensive messages about me online. I get them basically every day. Can I report those to the police? When people say, "Where is your God now, you Christian scumbag? What's he doing about this COVID virus?" If I reported that to the police, what would happen? Nothing. But if I was a Muslim saying that people were being Islamophobic, what do you think would happen? Now then, let's think about the role of politicians. And there is a Christian conservative called Steve Baker, a very, very interesting man, I think a fine man in many ways. This is part of a speech he gave welcoming, in a kind of way, the government's measures.
Somebody will call it totalitarian, though I don't think that's quite fair, but it is at least dystopian. It is implementing a command society under the imperative of saving hundreds of thousands of lives and millions of jobs, and it is worth doing. And by God, I do hope that the Prime Minister has a clear conscience tonight and sleeps with a good heart, because he deserves to do so. Because libertarian though I may be, this is the right thing to do. But my goodness, we ought not to allow this situation to endure one moment longer than is absolutely necessary to save lives and preserve jobs.
Now, why was he so upset? Because he realises that this is a temporary measure, but it could become more permanent. And when governments get the taste for an authoritarian power, they tend to want to keep it. And our liberties, which have been hard fought for, we're going to need to fight to make sure that under the guise of protecting the public, which is what all authoritarians say, we don't end up like some of the more authoritarian governments in the world who are also using this to clamp down on their people. Interesting that Gordon Brown and Tony Blair were calling for a one world government. Now, I have to say the reaction of the church in some cases has been absolutely wonderful. But in other cases, not so, and particularly amongst the prosperity gospel people and the likes of the American televangelists. There's a church in London, for example, a Pentecostal church in London, where the pastor is selling for £91 a mixture that protects you, kind of holy oil anointing that protects you from COVID-19. A complete charlatan. But here's another one. Listen to this.
I'm going to announce it, but we're going to hold an outdoor Easter blowout service, not online. A national gathering. You can come from all over, like Woodstock. And we're going to gather and lift up Jesus Christ.
That was the evangelist Jonathan Shuttlesworth, a close friend of Rodney Howard Brown, who wants to hold a Woodstock-like Christian gathering in defiance of stay-at-home orders. Rodney Howard Brown, where have you heard that name before? Listen to this.
It's all right. This is called joy. It's okay. The Lord's in total favor of it.
He's the man who brought us Holy Laughing, Drunk in the Spirit, the Toronto Blessing. He has a church in Florida, and I've spent, sadly, too much time this week listening to some of his sermons because I didn't want to judge him by the press. But they are genuinely, truly awful. I will write an article about it. But he also says, comes up with the conspiracy stuff, comes up with the right-wing politics stuff, comes up with the God will protect you stuff, and it is absolutely irresponsible. It is absolutely wrong. It is in direct contravention of the scriptures that we are to obey the governing authorities. And then here's another complete charlatan, and I'm amazed at how many Christians follow them. Kenneth Copeland. Listen to him.
Standing in the office of the prophet of God, I execute judgment on you, COVID-19.
Oh,
I execute judgment on you, Satan. You destroyer. You killer. You get out. We break your power. You get off this nation. I demand judgment on you. I demand a vaccination to come immediately.
Yes.
I command you gone. It is finished. He's lying. That went out on the 31st of March. Since then, more than 100,000 US citizens have been diagnosed. 100,000 extra, and thousands have died. It hasn't gone. But of course, not all the church has been like that. And a Christian leader sent me this video, which has now gone out to a lot of places. I posted it. We had permission to post it. It's Scott Morrison, the Prime Minister of Australia, who met with some other Christian leaders to pray. He didn't meet in public to pray. He didn't meet to show the Christian constituency or to get the right-wing vote or anything like that. He's a Christian believer, and he met to pray, and he asked if he could pray, and he prayed this prayer. Listen to it. It's absolutely lovely.
Heavenly Father, we just commit our nation to you. At this terrible time of great need and suffering of so many people. And we do this also for the entire world. In places far from this country, there are people suffering even more, going through tremendous hardship, crying out. Lord, we pray you'll hear their voice. We'll pray that you'll deliver them, that you'll send them peace and you'll send them comfort, and that you'll send them strength in this time of their great, great need. Father, give us strength here in this country. Give us wisdom. Give us judgment. Give us encouragement. Let your peace reign. Let your love shower this nation at this time. And let your people, let those who trust in you, Lord, be instruments for your love, for your compassion, for your justice, for your mercy, for your grace. Let us be lights, Lord, in a time of great darkness. May you lift us up at this time. May you strengthen us and encourage us. And in all things, Lord, may you shine upon all of us at this time as we seek your grace and we seek your strength and we seek your favour. We pray this in Jesus' name.
That's what we need our leaders to do. If you're interested in joining in prayer, I write prayer notes every day for Christians from all different denominations here in Australia. It's called, you get it at christiansunited.online. And I just give updates on the situation throughout the world, as well as in Australia, and pray for ourselves, for the church, for offer prayers of repentance and thankfulness as well. But I'm going to leave you. Come back to you next week. Please do continue to send me your news. There is so much news. Send me the good news stories, the bad news stories, knowing that because he lives, we can face tomorrow. We started with that, the Brazilians singing it. Here's Dave Crowder. As I said, we've seen some of the appalling things that come out of the American church. But there are some wonderful things as well. And this is one, Dave Crowder singing, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. Join in and remember that if you're a believer, you can face tomorrow. If you're not a believer, you need to come to know the one who lives and offers eternal life. God bless you. See you next week.
He lived and died. Too bad my pardon, an empty grave is there to prove my sin. Just because